for a number of weeks. Our brother Stiles has been bringing us some very interesting messages from the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've been attending these meetings in the past weeks, you will remember some of the things he's been presenting to us, where the writer of that book, who was Solomon, was a man who was searching for something. At last he seemed to find the secret. I believe this, that most people today are searching, especially young people. In fact, I remember somebody giving me a book many years ago. It was a doctor, handed me this book, asked me to read it. It was entitled Every Man's Search. I started to read that book, and for the first three chapters it seemed all right. But when I came to chapter four, I found the fly in the ointment. I discovered it was produced by one of the cults. You couldn't tell with the first three chapters. But out of all that, I've learned this, that people are conscious of the fact that there's something they need. And the thing they need, they're searching for. Some may have found it, and some are still searching. Solomon found out what it was. But I'm going to take you today to the New Testament. I want to speak to you today in connection with the search for real life. Now I'm going to read three verses or three portions from the New Testament. First of all, in Acts chapter 9. Start in Acts chapter 9. Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, that shall be told thee what thou must do. For our second reading, I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our final reading, Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is reckoned to be the last letter that he wrote, at least the last one that's been preserved to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May the Lord bless to us the reading of the word. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Blessed God, our Father, we turn again to thee, as we have been reading from the inspired word. O God, we ask thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt illuminate every heart and mind here today, that each of us will be able to take in and understand the truths that we've been reading. And above all, we do pray that some poor sinner may close in with the offer of salvation and mark this day as the red letter day in the life's history, the day when they trusted Christ. We ask these things, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. There's a great measure of dissatisfaction abroad today. In spite of all the things that people have, I don't suppose there's another country in the world where the inhabitants have so much as the people of the United States. But it seems to me that much that we have is simply taken for granted. And the more that some people have and the more they get, the more they want. They're like the grave, never satisfied, always asking for more and more. Have you thought of some of the things that this rising generation has? I've said often from this desk before, when I was a boy, you were fortunate if you could get an old second-hand bicycle. In fact, you bought it in pieces and put it together. If you had some of the things today that we had that we called bicycles, you'd be sending them out to the flea market to get rid of them. But we were happy with them. Today they've got to have their cars. The special ones. Think of sports today and sports fields. As boys, we were very happy if we could get a little ball, little rubber ball to play with. In fact, I may shock some of you when I tell you, I remember when as boys we used to go to the slaughterhouse, if you know anything about the slaughterhouse, and we used to beg the butchers who did the slaughtering to give us a pig's bladder. We washed it and blew it up and used that to kick around and thought it was wonderful. Then we would jump over the fence into someone's field and someone had to watch, and they give the shout, the policeman was coming, you had to get out. Or the farmer was coming, you had to get out. Otherwise you went and played on the top of the old dump. Nowadays, my, they've got to have their sports fields, the recreation centers, indoors and outdoors, everything supplied to them. And still, they're not satisfied. There seems to be a something lacking. And I picked up one of our daily papers this week and was reading an article where the writer was laying before us the fact that there are more teenage suicides today than ever before. The number one killer with our teenagers. Now sit down quietly and think it through and ask why. They've got more of everything today than ever we had 50 years ago. But the more they have, the less satisfied they seem to be. There is something lacking, something they haven't got. Remember this, my friend, and we learned this these past weeks as our brother Jerry was speaking to us from Ecclesiastes. Pleasures cannot satisfy. Sports cannot satisfy. Money cannot satisfy. What man is searching for is something that can satisfy the soul. And he's missing it. He can't find it. It was our old Scottish poet who wrote the words, and they've been quoted the world over wherever English is spoken now. In one of his great poems he said, pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Unlike the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. And remember, the man who wrote these words died in his late 30s. I think he was 37 years of age when he died. And from the time he was a young teenager, he had his absolute fill of what the world could supply at that time. And as he looked back, he says, there's no satisfaction in these things. He used that expression like the poppy. You know, you go out to the garden and you cut flowers. My favorite cut flower is a chrysanthemum. I'll tell you why. They last longer indoors than anything else. I've seen chrysanthemums last for a solid 2 weeks indoors. But try a poppy. Poppies are lovely to see them out in the field or in the garden. But by the time you cut a poppy and bring it in, it's gone. It just shrivels up. It doesn't last any time. It's like pleasure. Take the snowflake as it falls. How beautiful to watch it. It just touches the water, touches the river. Yet the devil dangles these things in front of men and women, especially young people, and they go after them. And they discover there's no satisfaction. Yet they're searching for something. Some years ago, a man wrote a book, and he put the title on it, Life, with a capital L. And that book was directed to young people to show them that there was a life that could be lived, that would bring satisfaction. Now when I turn to the Word of God and I take the Apostle Paul as my object lesson, I discover where that life commenced. There must be a commencement to the life that satisfies. It didn't commence when you were born, when you were cradled. That's just natural life. And a baby is born, that baby is born with all the natural cravings. You don't need to teach that child what sin is. That child will grow up to sin because it's a sinner. We're born with a sinful nature, and if we live with that sinful nature and go and pursue after the cravings of that sinful nature, we'll never even touch the border of the life that satisfies. The life that satisfies is the life that comes from Christ. It's the new life. And there must be a commencement to it. When I turn to Acts chapter 9, I find here the record of how that life began with this man. His name at that time was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. A brilliant young scholar. He had made it so far as his education was concerned, but he hadn't made it yet so far as the new life was concerned. There was a career before him. I'm sure he was the pride of his parents when he graduated from the college in Jerusalem. No, they had sent him there to complete his education. It was the finest college of that day. He had the finest teacher could be found. At the feet of Gamaliel, sat at the feet of that great teacher and graduated. Now he's setting out in life, but he's on the wrong course. Now I want to remind each one today, if we don't get the right beginning, if we don't get the right course set before us, we'll never reach the right end. Must have the right course. Here's a man who's traveling the wrong course. When God broke into his life. But there's this thing about it, I notice as I read down through chapter 9. When God broke into the life of Saul of Tarsus, he was sensitive to it, that it was God that was working with him. Let me go into reverse for a moment or two and take you back from here. I'm quite convinced that God was working with this man long before he knew it. In fact, God was working with him from the day he was born. Oh, you say that's a bit far-fetched. Well, I'm taking his own testimony for it. He says it was God who separated him from his mother's womb. God had put his mark upon him, but he didn't know it until after he got right with God. Now it's an amazing thing, after you are saved and you begin to look back over your life and you think of certain incidents and you think of certain people and you realize that God was moving in the circumstances of your life. You didn't know it at the time, but God was watching. And there comes that great crisis when the decision is made. At that time, this man became sensitive to the fact it was God who was breaking into his life. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Try and picture that man when he left Jerusalem to go way up the country. He was a rebel. He was in rebellion against God. He was persecuting God's people. He was taking the believers, hailing them into prison, taking them before the judges, put them to death. And he's on his murderous career up to Damascus. He's a rebel. He believes that the man who died on the center cross, who was called Jesus of Nazareth, he believes he was an impostor. Saul of Tarsus believed that man had a right to die. See, he was a bigoted Pharisee. That day on the Damascus road, when the voice from heaven said, Now Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Let's put it in other terms. Saul, why are you against me? Why are you struggling? Why are you fighting against the Lord? Now I would like to put that question to everyone here. Is it possible, my friend, while you're occupying a seat here this morning, you have been guilty of fighting against God? Well, why do you do it? Why are you in rebellion? Why persecutest thou me? That's the point where we learn that this man was sensitive to the voice that was speaking to him from heaven. He says, Who? Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? And the revelation came to him, and Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, what an eye-opener to Saul. What an unveiling to him that he was persecuting the Lord of glory. And the man whom he had thought was an impostor who died on the center cross was none other than the Lord. That's the point where life began. Right there, he's a man with a broken spirit. He says, Oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's broken down. You know, you don't see many people today with a broken spirit. God needs to break it. Oh, it's all right singing it. It's all right saying it. But do we want it? Break me, Lord, and make me. Think on the potter with his clay. Perhaps you watched them the same as I watched them. You see them taking that lump of clay and they begin to work on the wheel. And then he doesn't seem to be satisfied with it and he takes and crushes it all up again. Starts over again and he makes the vessel. Have we reached the stage where we're prepared to be broken in spirit and say, Lord, make me as thou wilt. Take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Yes, this man was a man with a broken spirit and a man with a surrendered will. You see, he confessed Jesus as Lord. Lord, what wilt thou? Not my will, Lord. It's to be thy will now. See, it was Saul's will all along. He willed to do this and he willed to do that. And he seemed to be quite a success in the eyes of his fellows. God was handling him, dealing with him. Now he comes to the breaking point. Lord, it's no longer my will. It's thy will. That's where life with a capital L begins. That's where your true search will bring you to the real thing. When we're willing to close in with God's offer. See, Saul was a rebel, but he was apprehended by Christ. He was an ambitious young man, but he was brought to an end of himself. What a difference between him and the prodigal. The prodigal seemed to have no ambition at all except to go down, 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 down. Spend his all in riotous living. Down in a pig pen. He came to an end of himself. Began to think, he said, yonder at home, my father's servants are better off than me. I'll arise and go. Made his decision. And he put it into effect, and he arose and he came home. He was away down there at the lowest rung of the social ladder. Nobody wanted him. An outcast. Here's a man who has gone as a young man to the highest rung of the social ladder. A brilliant young scholar. Applauded by his fellows. Given permission by the powers that be to go out and pursue the course of persecution against the Christians. God apprehended him. An ambitious young man, but he was brought to an end of himself. His pride was absolutely shattered. He was brought down even lower than on his knees. Slow enough to be brought down to your knees, you know. But to be brought right down on his face before the Lord. Oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, salvation these days is being presented in a kind of easy-ozy kind of a way. Kind of easy salvation. Now don't misunderstand me, I'm not trying to say that salvation's difficult. It's easy in a certain way, but this kind of business of come to Jesus idea and just shake the preacher's hand and it'll be all right, no, it won't be all right. I've said from this desk over and over again, there's no more virtue in the preacher's hand than what there is in this desk. Men and women will have to be brought down. Broken in spirit, ready to surrender their will. They'll have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Or they'll never start living the new life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's where it begins. In the course of my life, I've met, I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of people whose testimonies I have listened to, some publicly, some privately, who tried all sorts of things. For instance, now, when I was growing up, they used to have services for children, for young folks, called the Band of Hope. Never hear of these things now. Most of them have joined the Hopeless Band, but we used to join the Band of Hope. And in the Band of Hope, after you attended so many services, you used to get what they call a pledge card. I had one, I remember, pledge card. And we pledge. We signed the pledge. And you pledge that you would neither taste, touch, nor handle alcoholic liquor. I can say from this platform, it's never crossed my lips. And I hope it never does. I hope it never does. But I remember it said that some men had signed that pledge so often they could have papered the bedroom with the pledges. And still you would get them in the gutter on a Saturday night drunk. Signing the pledge wasn't enough. Not enough. But I've known men and women who never signed that pledge, but who trusted Christ as their Savior, and the cursed stuff never crossed their lips after that. Why? Because they're a new life. A new kind of life. The life that Christ can give. Ah, but says someone, that's all right, but how do you live this life? You see, there's got to be a point of commencement. But there's a course that is travelled. Listen to what he writes to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. He wrote that when he was in the prison. He was cast into prison because of his testimony, because of his work for Christ. Now we're not getting cast into prison today. We have freedom to preach in a place like this. You can preach over the air, as long as you're able to buy the time. You can give out tracts, right place, right time. A lot of work to be done. You can have services in your own home. In some countries today, they're not allowed to do that. But he was a man who was in prison for his testimony's sake, and he writes to some of the Christians in the city of Philippi, and he says to them, here is my purpose in life. For me to live is Christ. Now let me remind you, Christ is the source of this life. There's no new life apart from Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. This life that is lived with satisfaction, Christ is the source of that life. But not only the source of it, he's the sustainer of it. Take the parable of the shepherd going after the sheep. When he's found the sheep, you remember he lifts it up and he lays it over his shoulders. He doesn't whip that sheep. And I might say this, no shepherd ever whips a sheep. A hireling may, but a shepherd won't. He don't whip a sheep. You say, well, what about the shepherd's rod? And the shepherd's rod is not for beating the sheep. The shepherd's rod is for beating the enemy and keeping the enemy away from the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. This one that has been in trouble, he lifts it up and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it and he brings it home. He sustains it all the journey. See, Christ not only is the source of the new life, Christ is the sustainer of this life. Not only so, he's the very sphere in which this life is lived. For me to live, Christ. First and last. That's what Paul's saying. That's how this life is lived. Do you know anything about it, my friend? Yes, but how is it all going to end? He writes his last letter, writing to his young friend Timothy, and he's giving him some encouragement. He says, here's some of the things I want you to do, because now I want you to remember this. The time of my departure is at hand. I like his idea. Time of my departure. You take the thought of that little boat. It's tied up there at the harbour. There's a rope on it. And the tide's away out. And there's the boat, and you see it lying there in all the mud. Tied with a rope. But stay long enough, the tide turns and the tide comes in. As the tide comes in, that little boat rises with the tide, and you watch it, how it tugs and tugs at that rope, but it can't go. That boat would love to get away out with the tide. It doesn't go. Why? Because it's moored. Now, says Paul, the time of my unmooring is at hand. Very soon I'll become unmoored. The ropes will be taken off. And I'm going out with the tide. And when he goes out, he's going to be forever with the Lord. The time of my unmooring is at hand. But he looks back on his life and he says, here's the life I've been living. I've fought a good fight. See, the Christian life is a fight to be fought. I've finished my course. It's a race to be run. I have kept the faith. It's a treasure to be kept. I've fought a good fight. Here is a triumphant finish. He's come to the end of the life that he started to live back there on the Damascus Road. When he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now he's come to the end and he's looking back over life's journey and thinking of all the things that have taken place since that day. And he says, it's been a fight. I've been fighting against the world, against the flesh, against the devil, but I fought a good fight. Here's a triumphant finish. He's been living Christ. It's been a race to be run, not just one of those dashes for 80 yards or 100 yards, you know. Now, this has been a long, drawn-out marathon he's been running. Many a time he felt, as it were, he was getting out of breath. But he got it back again and he kept on running. I've run a straight course. Ah, here's a victorious climax. I don't know if you ever watch any of the Olympics when they're on, but of all these things in the Olympics, I love to watch the track. I love to watch the track. And I'll tell you what I watch about it. I watch the runners' faces. You ever watch them? Their faces. Perhaps there's only an inch or two between one and the other. But you see the very marks on their face and that determination to get there. When the breaths are taken, they've got there. They've finished the course. Those that don't finish the course usually blame someone else. They'll blame this one and say, she came in front of me and tripped me and so on. She maybe tripped over her own feet for all we know, but it may be that some weren't able to continue and they blame some of their body for doing it and they fall out by the way. It's easy to blame other people. Here's a man who gets right on to the end. And he says, I've finished the course. Come to the end. And when you come to the end, you relax, you know. It's over. And one day the race will be over. But he says there was a treasure to be kept. That is, I've been a faithful steward. If I've had a treasure to keep, I've kept the faith right to the end. Friend, there is such a thing as life with a capital L. There's such a thing as a life that brings satisfaction. It's every man's search. They want the life that can fill that aching void. Oh, try the life that Christ can give. Have you ever tried it, my friend? Has there been a time when you, like this man, have got down before the Lord and said, oh Lord, I'm finished. I'm broken. I'm ready to surrender. What wilt thou have me to do? Is it? If not, why don't you reasonably think this thing through right now? If it's from the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, why not surrender? Take Christ as your Savior, and begin to live that new life in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee. At our best, we're only weak earthen vessels. We stumble and fall from time to time. We thank thee for thy grace and for thy mercy. Thou didst save the very chief of sinners. And thou can save everyone else. Wilt thou even now impress this truth upon every heart bowed before thee? Grant that the Saviour's name may be extolled today, and he may be glorified through a fresh trophy being laid at his feet. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in the Saviour's name. Amen. Try and be along at 7:30 tonight and bring others with you to hear our brother tell of where they're trying to find some of this broken earthenware and bring them to Christ. Let's come out and hear the story tonight of the work at the Gospel Farm. Thank you. Meeting's over.